What a joy to be back in church together, and I wanted to look at a subject that is sometimes confusing to us. We all say, as all believers, most believers say, well, I want to be a disciple of Christ, I want to be a follower. But there's a lot of things we say in theory that we don't actually try to put into practice. I think about this. We went to a fair one time, and they had deep-fried Oreos. Now, Oreos are pretty good on their own. They've got a good, you've got that wafer, then that middle, and then the other wafer, and then they went over not only that, then you get double stuff, so that means you can get extra white stuff in the middle, and then I was in the store the other day. They had not double stuff, but mega stuff, so they had all of that in there, but then this vendor took that, dunked it in some kind of batter, then deep fried it. And so in theory, you'd say, well, that's not a great thing to be making the main part of your diet. But the person that had six of them on a plate, they were not following what you just said would be a wise way to live. So in theory, we have a lot of good things that we say. But in theory, sometimes doesn't match up with in practice. So I want to preach for that a little while about being a disciple. Because all of us might say in theory, well, I want to be a disciple of Christ, but truly there's a lot of Christians, maybe the majority, that say, no, I really in actuality don't want to be a disciple. They're just saved and they're glad to leave it at that. But I'll preach to you for a little while about that very thing. So if you look in Luke chapter number 9, we'll look at verse number 57. As you find your place in Luke chapter 9, I did hear this story about these paramedics that were been dispatched to go check on a 92-year-old. He was disoriented, the call said, and they were going to go assess him and see what needed to be done. He questioned him when he got there, and he actually seemed pretty sharp, but they wanted to do all of their duties for him, and so they thought it was best to go ahead and take him to the hospital and get checked out extensively there. And so he was in the back of the ambulance, and the one checking him out said, well, I just want to see if he's at himself, see if he understands what's going on. He leaned down close. He said, sir, do you know what we're doing right now? And that guy leaned up from the 92-year-old, leaned up from the little cot that he was on. There was kind of a little portholes window there somewhere in the ambulance. He said, sir, do you know what we're doing right now? He wanted to assess his ability. He said, well, I'd say we're doing about 50 or 55. So he was a little sharper than they thought he was. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We have an interesting story. Presumably that first person in verse number 57 already acknowledges Jesus is the Savior. He said, well, Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee whithersoever or wherever. So he says, in theory, I want to follow you anywhere. The Bible doesn't say about this person whether he went to actually follow close to the Lord or not. I hope he did. But we see the others that the Lord tells them, and they tell on themselves to the Lord as the Lord tells them what he is asking them and commanding them to do. And so I'd like to preach through this passage and bring us back to that thought that I think many of us say, well, I want to be a disciple. But then we've got some people giving excuses here, and I trust that the Lord will help us with this passage and he'll speak to all of our hearts as we get started. I see, first of all, there's a desire that's rehearsed or a desire that's given in verse number 57. I will follow. This man comes to Jesus and says, I'll follow wherever you want to go. But I can tell you this, there's a big difference in being saved and being a disciple. Being saved is knowing that you are a sinner, that you've come short of the glory of God, knowing that you in yourself and in your ability, which you have none, but you and under your ability, you are found wanting. There's nothing there that you can do to salvage yourself or certainly save your soul. You know that you're the sinner, But you also come aware that Jesus is the Savior, that He came to this earth to die on the cross. You're aware of the fact that He's the Savior. And all that you do is you follow His command and you receive Him as your Savior. He said they should all repent and you turn to Him for forgiveness of sin. That's salvation. But now being a disciple, it starts at that when you get saved. That's the first thing that you do. You come to Jesus Christ. But then you are willing after that to sacrifice. You're willing to serve. And your life is surrendered to Christ. There's many disciples right here in this room. Now, not the 12 that we think about in the Old Testament, but that simply means someone who's following close with the Lord. And so there's disciples right here in this room that you have given your life, your work, and all of that you do. Yes, you do that, but you are following as close as you can to the Lord. It would be like this. A company has 100 employees, and most of those employees, they just do what needs to be done to get by. But there's a few that they really buy into the mission of the company and they really get extremely interested in what they're doing. And it could have been any of the employees, but it's usually a few. They wear it, as we say, and they're all in and they fully engage. That might very well be the person that goes as the manager and the regional manager and one of these days maybe owns the company if it's positioned in a way that they can. But there's very few that go to that level. Well, the same it is with us as Christians. We say, well, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but I would say that many, if not most, of the Christians across our nation are satisfied not being a disciple of Christ, just, I'm saved. But this person that comes to Jesus says, I'll follow you wherever, whithersoever thou goest. But I want you to see not only the desire that's given, but look down at verse number 58. We see the description of Jesus' condition as far as where He lives. The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. I love where we live. I love this area so much, and I love to watch the wildlife. Amy's got an app on her phone. If we're out somewhere and there's some birds chirping, and she'll turn that app can open up, and it can picture, or not picture, but it does show a picture, but it pinpoints what birds are making sounds. And it's exciting to see, but you see those big birds, some hawks or something sometimes, and they love to see them just glide in the wind. If they're going the right way with the wind, they'll just glide down through there, but then sometimes they need to get back a different way. They've got to really work and put some flapping in those wings to get if they're going against the wind, but those birds, just like Jesus said here, they go back to a nest somewhere. They go back. The foxes have holes where they go live. The birds, the air, they have nests to go in. But put it like this, Jesus wasn't calling ahead or using an app or getting online to reserve a room at the Holiday Inn Express or anywhere else for His stay. He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Amy and I, we were traveling somewhere and we really suffering for the Lord. We stopped at this hotel. We didn't want to pay a lot more than we had to because we were just going to be in late. We're going to get out early. And when we got up, all they had was waffles. Boy, that's a large stretch. Because if I'm going to go down and eat, I want to have some, they used to have those little folded eggs or scrambled eggs and sausage patties or something, or mystery meat patties, whatever they are, something in there. But at least it's some protein to get going. It's like, I don't want that. So you see how you suffer? We were on a trip one time. We took a bunch of juniors to D.C. and we were coming back through and the hotel said we have continental breakfast, but that's all dependent on what they call continental breakfast. And so it was built into the budget, what the kids had paid, and we were expecting that hotel to have the breakfast for them. And so we told them, we're coming down at a certain time. Well, right as we were coming down the steps with that group of kids, they had their continental breakfast, and what that consisted of was a loaf of white bread and a jar of jelly. There was a toaster already in this one room. It had been a hotel room, you could tell before, but they took the bed out, and that was their continental breakfast room. And so that's what was continental breakfast. So we don't even like to go in accommodations that are less than our level of acceptance. But Jesus told this guy that wanted to be a disciple, he says he wanted to follow him wherever. He says, I don't even have a place to stay. And so we see that the description is given that Jesus says that I don't have what you probably will want to have. And I'd like to just highlight something that's a dangerous teaching going on in our nation right now, and that would be called the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel would be one that states that when you come to Jesus, you will have health and wealth. Well, that's simply a couple problems with that. Number one is it's not promised in Scripture. It's not promised. Like, I know what the Scripture says. You've never seen this, his seed forsaken or his seed begging bread, righteous forsaken, and God will never forsake us. But it's not promised that your business will flourish. I believe you put biblical principles into place, then God's word will take over, and yes, things will happen in regards to what he's promised. But you and I can't say that if I follow Christ, everything will go my way. First of all, it's not promised in Scripture, but number two, the problem with it is that type of thinking presumes that the physical blessings are more important than the spiritual blessings. Because, my friend, we've all come to a place, I hope, that we see that the spiritual things are much more valuable than the physical ones. My birthday is March 15th. Please don't forget that. I tell you, that's a... No, please do. You get to age. I realize now the older folks were talking about. I said, I don't like birthdays anymore. Because every time you get one, that reminds you. Now when you're 7, 8, 9, oh man, I can't wait to be 10, can't wait to be 11. It's like this. You can't wait to be 10 because that's double digits. And then when you're 15, I wanted my license so bad, but it seems like you're 15. Finally 16 comes. And then if you're going to graduate at 18, it seems like you're 17. Finally you get to be 18. Then you turn around, you're 42. However that speeds up. But you know what we say when birthday comes? Oh, Aunt so-and-so remembered me, and then she sent me $25, $50 or whatever. Oh, praise the Lord. You know the way a college kids open up any card they get for Christmas or birthday, they hold this hand down here and open up the card. They want the money to fall right down in there. And then money doesn't fall down in there. Oh, well, don't need that card really. But what do we say when that money falls down in there? Praise the Lord. And that's not wrong. But there's a lot more things that we ought to be praising the Lord for than just whether money fell out of that card or not. Amy and I, I had to go to West Virginia and to spend some time with my dad and got to, and then Amy went the other way to help her dad. And so we were going different directions. But before we left, she said, would you look at the washing machine? I said, well, I'll look at it. And I did go look at it and unplugged it and waited for 5 minutes and plugged it back in. It was doing the same thing that when she asked me, would you look at the washing machine? It was doing the same thing after I looked at it as what it was doing when she looked at it. So long story short, called the repair guy. We called him. He said, well, is it doing this? Yes, it's doing this. Yes, doing this. So long story short, we've got a brand new washing machine sitting over at the house there at our house at Victory Lane. And it wasn't too long ago, last fall, I think, Amy was watching Carson for extended time, and she'd had all this food brought in there, and she just had the refrigerator full of stuff that he might like. I jokingly say we got a car not too long ago that has a third row, because I tell Amy, all those one grandkid we got, she needed an extra third row. So, but we were waiting, she was going to watch Carson and had all that food in there, and she came in there and pulled something out. It was much warmer than it should have been if it's been in the fridge. So we called the same repair guy then, as we called this past week, and he said, that refrigerator's not that old, but the board is obsolete. They've discontinued that, so too bad. So we also have a pretty new refrigerator over our house. So if you look based on refrigerators and washing machines, God's not blessing the Herdman household. You see how wrong we are in our thinking when we try to quantify God's blessings by the financial things that are coming into your home. And we get sucked into that prosperity type gospel, thinking if you're going to do right, then everything is going to be good. You would have a hard time selling that to the disciples, the 11 disciples that were left, because all but one of them were died a martyr's death for their stand for Christ. But you'd also have a hard time selling that theology in other nations of our world right now, because some of the sweetest Christians across the globe have nearly nothing except their faith in Christ. So we see that the description is given of Jesus that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So let's not buy into that wrong thinking. Now, am I saying that when good things financially happen to you that you shouldn't praise the Lord? Not in your life. When your aunt sends you money, when your aunt sends me money, if you don't want the money your aunt sends you, send it over to me. Yes, we're going to praise the Lord for all of it. But then if none comes, We're going to say, Lord, thank you for getting me through the rough times when I did without. So we see that description, but I want to give you the last couple of verses here that sometimes we struggle with. Verse 59 says, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father, after Jesus says, follow him. Verse 60, and Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And we'll join these two for the sake of time. The other one says in verse 61, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me give you this last thought, and that is that there's a dedication that's required. I'd love to spend some time just correcting some wrongs. The first wrong is this, that it looks like, if you're not careful, and somebody could misapply this to say that Jesus is telling this man to disrespect his family. He says, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Well, that doesn't track with what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 2. Honor thy father and mother. Goes on to say that thy day, this is the first commandment with promise. It says also in John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross and his mother is there, he says, woman, behold thy son. And then he tells John, behold thy mother. And he gives the responsibility of caring for Mary, the mother of Jesus, to John. He is taking care of his sonly responsibilities. And so he's not going to, at this point, take and misapply or directly disobey the scriptures that are his. Some historians say that the eldest son, who the responsibility of caring for their parents fell onto, that eldest son would get 3/4 of the inheritance because most of the work was done by him. And so you can see that Jesus wasn't going to disregard scripture. Jesus knows this man's heart, and it's quite probable that the man that's spoken of here, and he says, suffer me first to go bury my father, quite probable that that guy's father was not dead, probably not even sick. What he was saying was, as soon as my life gets into a spot that I feel like I want to go serve you, let me bury my father. That means let me watch him grow old and then come to a burial time. And as soon as I get everything packaged up with a nice bow and I get everything like I want to follow you with all of my heart. And that's when Jesus said, you let the dead bury the dead. Well, also it goes that Jesus is not telling us to neglect his family. What did not happen in verse number 61 or 2 there is, it didn't happen like this, that this person said, Lord, I'm coming. Just let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad and the rest of my family. I'm going to tell them I'm out. I'm going on to follow Jesus. That is not what happened because, again, you see, Scripture is very clear that we honor our family, the God-given family that he's placed us in. We honor and respect each other. Most likely this man says, I will follow you, but I want to let my brothers and my sisters and all the rest of them get raised out of my house. And then when everything is the way that I want it to be, I'll follow you. These are half-hearted followers of Christ. But I'm saying this morning that if we're not careful, that's the way all of us can be. We want to set the terms of how we serve Jesus Christ. We want to set the parameters of what it means to be a disciple. But our heart needs to be, Lord, I love you more than all other relationships. Our heart needs to be, Lord, I'm following you. You are preeminent. You are premier. You are the top in my life. And so this morning I asked you that question, are you trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Again, there's a big difference between being a disciple and being saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. My friend, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. The offer of salvation is to anybody and everyone. Jesus Christ said that he came to save, and so he opens his arm wide and says, anybody that would come to him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Scripture tells us. So if you're here, you need to be saved. You don't need to live a certain life. You don't need to try to do better. You don't need to try to see what you can accomplish. You just need to come to Christ in faith, believing him for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins. But if you are saved, then my challenge to you is to be that person that says, I want to be not only saved, but I want to be a disciple. I want to follow Christ. I want to make my life count for him. I want to run my business different than all the other business owners. I want to be a different employee than all the others of my co-workers. I want to be a different pastor than all the other pastors. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to be one that follows. My favorite disciple probably is John. Obviously, you can figure out why. But he was close to the Lord there. I want to be a John. I want to follow the Lord. I want to be a disciple. No wonder Jesus said in that verse number 62 that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You remember what happened to Lot's wife in the Old Testament as God was ushering them out of that wicked place. And he said, don't even look back. He says, move on, vacate the spot. But there was something back there. There was a life back there. There was desires back there. There was longings back there that Lot's wife had. And she did what God told him not to. And she looked back. And we know the story that she was turned into a pillar of salt and her life ended. I can tell you this, my friend, as we go forward into our Christian life and we live for the Lord, there's nothing back there that can help you. There's nothing back there that can satisfy. It did not satisfy you before you came to Christ. It won't satisfy now. But sometimes in a weakened spot, even as a believer, sometimes in a weakened condition, we start to regret and remorse and look back at old things that we left. My friend, leave them back there. What did the Apostle Paul say in the New Testament? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer today, I challenge you to be that believer that says, Lord, I want to not only be saved, I want to not only be on my way to heaven, thank you for that, but I want to be a disciple. I want to be one that follows close to where you are. You've been mowing grass, or if you grew up driving tractors and whatnot, you realize you want to keep an eye toward where you're going. Because when you turn to look back, as your body turns, your hands tend to turn a little in that direction. And you're so much better off if you keep your eyes on the prize, keep your eye on the spot that you are wanting to drive, to mow, to head toward instead of where you're going, or instead of where you've been, rather. And the same is true in our lives. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, that's not the kind of servant that you need to be. You need to be looking forward. Are you saved this morning? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I challenge you to be that saved individual that says, I not only want to be saved, but I want to be that follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be so following so close. And if you're not saved this morning, then my friend, I challenge you to follow what Jesus told you to do. Repent. Put your faith in Christ. Come to him in salvation. He wants to save you. Would you bow your heads together as the ladies come to play? The cost of discipleship is what I've preached about today. It's so wonderfully easy to come to the Lord in salvation, and I'm so grateful that it is. But after we're saved, there's work to be done. There's a race to be run. May we live for Christ, be those disciples that follow him. As they play, If you're able to, stand together with us for just a moment. And here's my invitation, short and sweet. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, I challenge you to make a prayer to the Lord. Lord, I want to not only be saved, I'm that, but I want to be a disciple. I want to be a young man that stands up for Jesus Christ, lives close to Him, and follows. That's the first invitation. The second one is even more important to somebody in this room, and that is if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not saved, you're not sure your sins are forgiven, there's only one way you can get your sins forgiven, that's through Christ alone. He came to save you. If you're not saved, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's right down here in the front. Would love to take a Bible and show you how Jesus Christ would save anyone and keep you saved. Would save anyone. And then third is this. If you're here and you are saved, the first step of obedience is to be baptized. Follow Christ in baptism. And we're going to do that next Sunday. Maybe you need to be baptized. You need to take that spiritual step in your Christian walk. Come and tell Brother Daniel and we'll get it set up. Whatever your need is, let's mind the Lord this morning. Let's follow Him. You come while they play. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I invite you to be back tonight. There's a missionary, Brother Manuel Diosis, is going to stop by, and we're going to hear from Brother Kyle a little bit as well. He'll share something from the Word, but we'll have a good time tonight at 6:30. We're looking forward to that. And I do challenge you to be praying one for another. Pray for the deacon's family. Pray for others that are going through difficult times. Miss Leslie Farmer starting immunotherapy this Tuesday, and Brother Dave Blevins having some heart issues going on. Brother Jerry Lovegrove taking treatments, and Brother Ben Tackett going through different difficulties. A lot of folks are needing our prayers, and I challenge you to take up that mantle of praying one for another. And then I challenge you to do one more thing. After you pray for them, let them know. Text them, call them, drop them a note to say, I'm praying for you. You don't know what that will do to somebody in that day to know that some other brother or sister in Christ is praying for them, taking their name to the Lord. And we can have a ministry, all of us, one to another. You say, I don't know everybody. The ones we do know, pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. And I just want to watch what God is going to do. So thank you for being in church this morning. And I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to come and lead us in a going home song, one of the ones that we had. 'Tis so sweet. Did we do that one twice with Daniel? That's still a good one. Let's do it anyways, I guess. So it looks like a little more upbeat than the others. Let's sing a first verse. That'll be our going home song. Amy and I will be out in the lobby. If we can do anything for you, stop by and see us. God bless you. Let's sing together.